Did you get a chance to think about the study question this afternoon? The question was, in the parable of the two servants who had debts, the one with an enormous debt was forgiven by the king, but he in turn put a fellow servant into prison for not paying a small debt to him. The king then delivered this wicked servant unto tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And the question was, how could both servants ever get free from bondage? If now both these servants were sent to the debtor's prison, how are they ever going to get free from the bondage that they are in? Any ideas? Glenn? The unforgiving one wouldn't. Well, I don't know that it necessarily means eternal. Yeah, I don't think it means eternal torment there. I think it means that he in this life, he would face tormentors, and we'll talk about, you know, what those things are. But I don't think it means he's sent off to eternal hell. Okay. Okay, I don't think it means that, but if it does, you're certainly right. There's no way out. Brian? You're right. That was your only hope. Kat? Okay. There's another aspect of mercy, and I'm really surprised you brought that up, because I looked at this parable for years and never saw that aspect of mercy. Because what is it that both of them asked for? Actually, they didn't. They asked for patience. They said, "Give me time, and I will pay the debt." And so I'm with you. One day it struck me, they asked for patience. What they should have asked for was, Kat's right, it was mercy. And that's, I think, when we see our great load of sin that Jesus forgave, then our response to others who offend us is to give them mercy. If God showed us mercy, then we want to show them mercy. You see the difference there. Now, somebody, third party, could have stepped in, and in the case of us, who did? Who was the third party? Jesus stepped in, didn't he? That's right. Glenn?
The first one that holds so much, it says we have millions of dollars.
Right.
No,
he didn't. But his pride or something would not allow him to accept that forgiveness, that mercy, right? That's what I'm thinking. I mean, there are people today, they owe the Lord a great deal for him paying for their salvation, and yet they try to work to pay it off rather than receive it as a gift of mercy, as a gift of grace. No, we can never pay it. No, you're right. Chapter 11? Oh. That's what I was thinking. Okay, chapter 11. I'm thinking, is it Hebrews? Is it Mark? What? Brian? Yes. Right.
Which thing about a neighbor and the fellow on the said, he that showed mercy on me.
Yes. Yeah, I like that. Good insight. Now, assuming this wasn't the end of the guy's life and that he is in hell, the guy that owes this huge debt of money, could he have been forgiven? Could he have done something to be forgiven? To be released from that again? Exactly. If he would have forgiven the smaller debt that was owed to him, don't you think the king, because I don't think the king was interested in punishing the man for his debt. He was punishing him because of his lack of mercy, his lack of forgiveness. So if he would have learned to have compassion and mercy, then the king would have forgiven him his great debt. And if his debt was forgiven, and he had forgiven the smaller person of that debt, then they both would be free. So the only way for forgiveness or for freedom there was for the debts to be forgiven, for mercy to be shown. Okay? Well, let's just get into this. Let's look at the command. Matthew chapter 18.
Millions of dollars that he's paid. He's never said he's sorry. Instead, he's trying to get rid of the money and giving it to his relatives. They're all the way up to him right there who were cheated on his taxes and deserves jail. And so it's getting to be a thing of today where people are thinking, you know, okay, I don't even have to ask for forgiveness. I don't even have to ask for mercy because the government won't give it to me. So I think America is being skewed to believe that anything that I can get by with is okay.
Sure.
Not understanding that in the debtor's prison, the family had to be. If a person was sick, if you go to South America, if you're sick in the hospital, your family has to bring you the food.
Right.
They have to bring the dressings. They have to bring the change of bedding.
Yep.
So I think by going through these commands like you're doing, I just think that's doing a tremendous, tremendous service to the Christian church because the world is so skewed that we need to keep our eyes focused on what God's mercy is all about.
And, you know, people said, it has been said, and this is what Jesus did over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say unto you, because his teachings were contrary to even the thoughts of his day, how much more our day? Bill. Yes. Right.
I would do that for a long time in certain parts. And before God, I said, Lord, forgive me.
Right.
And when Billy first went and asked him to forgive me, he didn't understand. That makes no difference.
Yeah.
Right then, it's just different.
Yeah. You know, Satan wants us to be offended and hold grudges because unforgiveness does put us in bondage. You know, and a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong or a walled city. We put them in bondage. And I guess what we don't see is that when we are unforgiving toward people, we put ourselves in bondage, we put them in bondage. And what happened here? This man who owed this great deal of money put this other man in bondage, didn't he? He put him in bondage to him, had him thrown in the debtor's prison. Now there are two people that are taken out of the kingdom, working for the kingdom. And so that's what Satan does. If he can get you to be unforgiving towards somebody else, he takes two people out with one shot. Bob? No, fine. Sure. Well, it's one of them. Yeah. That's right. And you have a good testimony and a good reputation. Yes. Yes. And that's positive things or negative things, right? Good or evil.
I think right now it's wonderful to think of our graduates and to remember them because they've gone through a lot of school and they've worked hard. And I think it's very good for all of them that have followed them. I'm so glad that some of my grandchildren and people around me from the time they were little.
Mm-hmm. Sure. That's right. Yep.
When I first came into the ministry, when I left the bell system, I was in a pastor at the town hall, and I got a registered letter from the bell system, and I opened it. And they were suing us for $200,000 for quitting. They said that we put all this money into you for training, so therefore you owe us $200,000. And we didn't know what to do. So we went to a Christian attorney, and he said that, boy, this is great. You want a new church? I'll get you a new church. He said that we're in general telephone territory, and they don't like the bell system, and so whatever you want to do, I'll give. So Ben and I went back, and we prayed, and went back to Mark, and I said, Mark, I want you to settle whatever they want, I'll pay it. And we haven't heard anything from the second time we told the story, but we ended up settling. We had paid it. Not as much as they asked, but since then, because I did that, the Lord has just taken care of us. Over 35 years now, we have seen that He's supplied whatever we need simply because we didn't take Him for it. And He said, we have every right and wish that you can win. And this short thing, what do you want? I'll get it for you. This is a done deal. You got what you want. And all I said was, we will settle our part. But by doing what the Lord said and what His commands, this is you. And because of that, God has taken care of us.
Amen. Amen. God honors His word. Matthew 18, actually, verse 15 begins with offenses, but I want to start with verse 21. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he goes in and he gives this parable. Did you get a chance to read it? If you didn't, maybe I should read it. I'll read it tonight so that you can get the, you know what we're talking about. So therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou didst desire me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Here's where it gets personal. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So the commands of Christ are not always easy to obey, not always things that we would like to do, but yet we have a very strong command here. And if we're going to do that, let me give you some pointers. First thing is, obvious, forgive your offenders. Jim could not understand why his sons were reacting to him. Although he was sometimes hard on them if they failed to keep their word, he reasoned that responsibility was an important character quality that they should develop. And it is. But Jim was harsh in teaching it to his sons. The reason could be traced back to a time when Jim was a boy and his father failed to keep an important promise to him. One day, Jim's father had informed Jim that he would be going to summer camp. At first, Jim was hesitant to leave because he was raising pigeons and there would be no one to take care of them while he was gone. However, his father assured Jim that he would take personal responsibility for the care of the pigeons while Jim was gone. When Jim returned from camp, he rushed out to see his pigeons. To his horror, they were all dead. His father had failed to care for them. The pain of the situation grew even worse when his father flippantly said, "Oh, I forgot, but they were just a bunch of pigeons. You can get some more." Jim developed a resentment toward his father, and that resentment then affected the way that he responded to his own sons. And so there's this need to be able to fully forgive from the heart, because whether we realize it or not, the unforgiveness and the bitterness that we have will affect our relationships with other people. And that's why Jesus gave this command. Now, as far as Peter is concerned here, what do you think that it was that Peter was interested? What motivated Peter to ask this question? What was his concern? What was his concern? What was he interested in here? It's kind of like, I read it this way. You know, how often do I have to forgive? You know, do I really have to forgive that person? Now, how many times do I have to forgive that person anyway? But don't you think Peter was focusing on, hey, if I forgive, this person might not get the punishment that they deserve? So his concern was that this person be punished. Josh? Doing good. Okay. Okay. Right. Yes. Yep. Oh. But Peter didn't have the proper perspective on forgiveness, did he? He was focusing on, do I have to do this? I don't really want to do this, but do I have to do it? And it, like Josh said, that's good. I didn't know that, but that's good. I'm going to go beyond what anybody else would do. I'll more than double it. You know, three times, I'll make it seven. Sounds good, but he didn't have the right perspective. He needed a bigger perspective. One that would change his heart from, you know, from self-centeredness to self-examination. And that's what Bill was talking about, I think. We have to examine ourselves and what we have done and what the Lord has forgiven us of. And then what other people have done to us is small in comparison of all that God has forgiven us. When we do not forgive, we are hindered from being the people God intends us to be. It hinders us. We cannot be the kinds of people that God wants us to be. Second thing we can do is consider the cost of not forgiving. What's the cost of not forgiving? A woman declared, "I will never forgive my father." She had grown up with acute awareness that her father had favored her younger sister, and she kept a mental record that all the things her parents did that hurt her. Now her life was a life full of conflicts, disappointments, failures, health problems, bad judgments, and personal frustrations. And she blamed everything bad that happened to her, she blamed it on her father. And then one day she was asked, "Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer?" And she admitted, "Yeah, I've prayed the Lord's Prayer many times." And then the person asked her this question, "Do you realize what you told God in that prayer?" She said, "What? What did I say?" And they said, "An unforgiving person who prays the Lord's Prayer is asking God to not forgive them. Because Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, 'Forgive us our debts as or in the same way that we forgive others.'" And that was a new revelation to that lady. And she quickly learned then that she needed to forgive her father and others who had offended her. And the bitterness was gone, and she was she experienced a new peace and joy in her heart because she had been willing to forgive. Third thing that we can do is to find the key to forgiveness. Find the key to forgiveness. You know, because unforgiveness is a trap, really, that people can't be set free from outside of the power of God. And really, the key here is we've already talked about it. The key was to look not to the king to have patience, but to have mercy. Mercy and compassion. Do you think here's this first servant. He has become a steward of the king, and he has all of this money that he owed back to the king. Do you think that perhaps the money that he had lent to this other servant was part of the money that he had borrowed from the king to begin with? So really, he had no right to be vindictive about it, did he? And, we need to look at that the same way. That all we have has been given to us by God, right? We're stewards of his. And if we have loaned those out to other people, well, it's God's money. It's God's whatever. I'm not saying we shouldn't be responsible, we shouldn't get things back. I'm not saying that at all. But I think that we have to be careful lest a root of bitterness springs up and it defiles just you, just one person. Many. Defiles many. Many are affected by unforgiveness and bitterness. We imprison ourselves through unforgiveness. We'll suffer at the hands of tormentors until we fully forgive our offenders. And so the key to forgiving others is to focus on our huge debt of sin that God has forgiven and generously extend that same forgiveness to others. Number four, recognize your tormentors. God allows tormentors into our lives to get our attention and to motivate us to forgive others so that our fellowship with Him may be restored. Now, I want to say that not every problem in your life is a tormentor. Okay? It's not because you have done something wrong. It's not because you're unforgiving. Not every bad thing that happens is because you are being tormented. Scripture is filled with example of people who went through various trials to grow their faith, to purify their faith. And so there are things that happen that test us, but the end result is that they bring glory to God. However, the law of the harvest is also real. For whatever we sow, that we also reap. Okay? And so if we sow some of these negative seeds in our lives, then we can expect to reap those same kinds of fruit back into our lives. And so Jesus warns that just as the king delivered the unforgiving servant to the tormentors, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, what do you think some of the tormentors are? Or in other words, what are some of the results of unforgiveness? You know, I think a lot of people don't make the connections, the cause and effect sequences in life. This is happening because of this. And if we can possess some types of wisdom, we can help them see the connections. I remember begging with a lady who was dying of cancer, begging with them to make things right with somebody, another family member who had offended them. You know, and when it's gone on for years and years and years, it's a real stronghold. That's good. Sickness is a result. And the reason for communion, one of the reasons is to examine ourselves. And if we don't examine ourselves, Paul says many sleep, die prematurely, even. Many are weak and sickly among you.
So.
Sure. What do you say to somebody who says, I can't forgive them? Because, you know, I don't feel that I can forgive them.
They'll invariably say no. If you love somebody as a friend, you can be friends. No, we can't. I said, well, okay, let's take another model. You have to love them. And, you know, because you have to cut through the thing that I can't give. I can't love. If you're in this place.
And you, even if you don't feel like it, you still do it. Right? And then, because feelings sometimes are the last things that come. It was Corrie ten Boom, you know her story, and it's just amazing as she met up one day later with that one of the guards from the concentration camp and had to forgive him. But she said she didn't feel like it, and it wasn't until she actually put it into words, I forgive you, that forgiveness actually flowed. Right. And that's the way it is for a lot of people. Their feelings rule. It shouldn't be that way. Mom and then Bob. Yeah. Yeah. I think a lot of times we think, well, we think we can't forgive because we can't forget it. You know, and we can't. It keeps coming to our minds sometimes. I think even Satan reminds us of those offenses toward us. But so don't focus on trying to forget, because I can't think of a better way to remember something than to try to forget it. You know what I'm talking about? Every time you try to forget it, you're remembering it again. So you just let God deal with that part. Bob?
I sold you, I want to put it off.
Sure. I know, we heard her. That's good. Jeremy. Oh, you're asking. Most definitely. I think that's number one. Remind them of their huge debt of sin that Christ forgave them. And if they don't recognize their sin, take them down through the Ten Commandments. You know, if you're familiar with Ray Comfort at all, that's what he does, taking the Ten Commandments to get people to see that they're going to be judged. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And most people have broken, you know, probably the largest percentage, we'll say, of the Ten Commandments. So that's what I would do, to get them to see their great amount of sin. I would also point out the tormentors that will come into their life because they don't forgive. We mentioned one, sickness. So I would point that out. And I would also point out the fact that it was pointed out to that lady in the illustration that if they ever pray the Lord's Prayer, they're not going to be forgiven because they're asking God to forgive them the same way they forgive others. And if they're not willing to forgive others, then God isn't going to forgive them either. And usually that gets people thinking anyway. But bitterness is such a difficult thing to overcome. Glenn?
Of course, they can forgive, but they just don't want to forgive.
Yeah, well, you know.
The mindset is that they got to they're not ever going to forgive that person, but they can't think, they put the mind to it.
Right. Yes and no. Yes and no to Glenn. My thoughts too is, what was the comment again? Okay, yeah, if the function of the will, I can. You know, I will praise the Lord at all times, the psalmist said. Does that mean he emotionally wanted to praise the Lord at all times? Probably not. But he said he would do it. It was a matter of the will. And often when we exercise the will, then the emotions follow. But on the other hand, I think, yeah, we can't forgive unless God helps us. God gives us the grace and the strength to be able to do that. Forgiveness is like true love is an act of God. Josh? What's that? Okay, I would still point out that God has forgiven them. Maybe it would be a good chance to witness to them to help them become a believer if they see all of their offenses toward God. And then I'd also remind them of these tormentors, because to violate God's word brings consequences whether the person is a Christian or not. Okay? Anytime we violate God's word, there's going to be consequences to that, whether we believe it's going to happen or not. Go ahead, write it. You can preach it. We'll let you.
I've heard so many people say, and I've told them, if you want somebody, you know, if you have feelings against them, welcome to ask them to forgive you. And I've heard this so many times, no, that's okay. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry, I did something wrong. Will you forgive me? No, that's okay. And it's a real flippant remark. Because it isn't okay. Mm-hmm. They are offended. And so I've been looking for a sermon that would cover that, because when you go to ask them for forgiveness, and they flippantly say, no, that's okay, they're walking away from the hurt yet in their heart.
Yeah.
And so what I've done is I've tried to tell people then, when somebody says, no, that's okay, say, no, it isn't. I'm looking for forgiveness.
Yeah.
And if they answer again flippantly, no, that's okay, then I just want to know what I've wrestled with for years. Because I don't know how to get past that flippant remark. Yeah. And I think we've all said that.
Right.
I think you have to get past that quickness. You know, that that's okay. It's just an automatic thing. And yet then you call us and say, do you understand I'm asking for your forgiveness? And just like,
well, but you know what? I think people say that because they realize that if they forgive you, they're going to have to ask for forgiveness too. Right. And so, you know, let's not go there. Bob? Neat. That's neat. Good. 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 I think that, you know, Ephesians 4:27 says that we should not give place to the devil. We've talked about that in the past weeks, about giving Satan a foothold, not giving him an opportunity. See, that's what an unforgiving spirit does. It gives Satan a stronghold, a foothold in our life. And from there, he uses that stronghold, builds like a little tower there, a little castle, and uses that as his base of operation to attack us in our soul. That's why Jesus said we have to forgive from the heart. The heart is a part of the soul. Now, if we don't forgive, there's these tormentors that come out, like the sickness. Can you think of any other tormentors? Any other things that happen because of unforgiveness? Finances. How about sleepless nights? Relationships. Even demonic oppression. Lack of peace. Yes. You've got all these tormentors. So we have to fully forgive from the heart. There was an 18-year-old girl who had been tormented with visions of evil faces. She would have these visions at night and she would just wake up screaming. But what happened was she had unforgiveness toward her mother. And when she finally forgave her mother, wouldn't you know it, those demonic faces left her alone. So it's a powerful thing that we're talking about. Okay, right.
They have to forgive what was done, but not say that what was done was right. You know, even though the action is wrong, you still have to forgive it. That's your part. The other part, you know, they also have to forgive and everything. But
sure.
And when we made that clear in some instances, where, you know, we didn't know exactly what was going to get done, but they, when they realized they didn't have to accept what was done to them, they could.
Sure. Good. Claris? Well, there are a number of reasons why, and I don't know if we've done everything that we can do until we ask ourselves, am I asking forgiveness for the wrong thing? Because a lot of times what we will do is we'll ask for forgiveness for a smaller matter when there's a deeper matter that we should be concerned about. And so no, the person won't forgive us because we're just kind of giving them a token. Another thing is, I think we offend a lot of people. We offend more with our action or with our attitudes than we do our actions. And we don't always ask forgiveness for our attitude, saying my attitude was wrong. And then the other thing is, maybe we need to make restitution. Maybe we've stolen from that person, and we're just asking them to forgive us when we need to pay back what we've stolen. So there might be a number of things that we can do, but once we've done all of that, yeah, then we just walk away and we let God work on them. Anybody else with a thought there? Brian?
Sometimes restitution, you know, that's an Old Testament principle, but it's still true.
Uh-huh.
You know, that we see that by Zacchaeus, where that restitution, you know, Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' promise to make that restitution, Jesus said, today salvation will come to the covenant.
Yes.
You know, me, restitution does a lot of things, but it shows that the presence.
Yeah. Sure, yeah. Yes. Right. Sure. Yeah. Right. Yes. Right. Right. Yes. Yeah. Good. Number five, forgive others fully. I won't cover everything here, but forgive them fully. I've used this illustration about the man who says that every time he has an argument with his wife gets historical. And he said, "You mean hysterical?" And he says, "No, she gets historical. She repeats everything I've ever done wrong." But 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, love keeps no record of wrongs. So forgive fully. Bless them. Jesus talked about blessing those who hurt us. It doesn't mean that you're asking God to give them a happy and carefree life. But what you could do is ask God to bless them in the character qualities they need. Probably is a lack of a character quality that offended you in the first place, that hurt you in the first place. Ask God to bless them with that quality. Corrie ten Boom said, "Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." I like that. Number six, list benefits from offenses. There are benefits. Why? You know, God allows those things to happen. And if we could find out what those reasons are, ask God why he allowed that person to offend us, allowed that to happen to us. You know, some of the reasons are it draws us closer to God. I know that when I'm hurt, I go to the Psalms. And I try to draw close to God there. And, you know, and David said in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And so we can learn more about God. To purify our faith, to give us more grace and power, to give us compassion for others. You know, the heartaches that we go through, other people go through similar things. So it gives us the ability to show compassion toward them. It gives us answers to share. You know, when you've gone through something, you now have answers. And God does not waste the things that happen to you. He will bring people along your path that you'll be able to share with things that you learned through your sufferings. It's amazing how many times we go through something and then God brings somebody else along who's going through something just like we had just went through. Gives us the opportunity to minister to them. And then number six, discern types of offenses. Jesus laid the foundation for this when he said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Paul, likewise, said, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat." And so depending on the different offense, there's a different way to handle it, different way to deal with it. Jesus said, those that curse and revile us, we bless them. Those who hate and persecute us, we endure it, and we return good for their evil. And then those who defame and despitefully use us, we entreat and pray for them. And so there are different things that we can do to the offenders. And all of these things then is like, you know, just turning the tables on them and bringing conviction to their heart. Questions? Comments? I know we went a little bit later, but it was a good discussion. Brian?
Wow. kind of looked at it like he was doing a job and nothing short.
Sure.
But one of the sons of the pastor told him that he forgave him and then he gave him.
Wow.
Because he thought that son of the guy who loved him can forgive me, then maybe there is a God who can forgive me.
Yes. Amen.
So